So we know this letter was written to a church, a troubled church, and so much of their trouble, though, had been dealt with, as we see back in chapter 7, that they had actually repented of some things. We don't know exactly what the things were that they had repented of, but there were other problems that crept into the church, and one of them was the contentious people and false teachers who had come in to try to sway the people. As we know that false teachers, wolves, or they just want people to be drawn after themselves. And so here were some people that came to tell the Corinthians that Paul was not of God. And they gave them a lot of great reasons why they believed Paul was not of God. And one of them was because Paul said he was going to come and visit, and then he didn't. See? Not of God. And so some of the church was kind of going along with all this, while another part of the church was doing pretty good. And so now we have a division here in this church, and Paul's trying to minister to them. And so we're seeing that a lot of this is Paul's defense, saying, okay, let's put all the facts out on the table, guys. And when you look at all these facts, the question is, who is really of God? Would it be me and the guys I'm traveling with, or would it be the false teachers who have come among you? And so that's really what so much of this letter is about. He did in chapter 7 through 9, he was very positive with them. It shows that they did some good things. But then a lot of times he's coming at them with both barrels because there's some things that needed to be dealt with. And now, after some a nice few chapters where he was very nice, now he's getting right back to in their face. Paul is going to begin here, or pick up, should I say, with defense of his ministry, and it spills over into the next chapter. But in the middle of this, or should I say at the beginning of this next defense, there's a quick lesson on spiritual warfare. And that's what we're going to talk about today, spiritual warfare, how to do it, what it is, and how to do it. And some of you are going to be very surprised, because maybe some of you were raised through churches that taught some very interesting things about what spiritual warfare is. Or maybe you've read some really interesting books on how to do it. I figured the most interesting book I could ever read on how to do it would be the Bible. And that's what we're going to figure out today, all right? So, you know what? Let's just read the first six verses there. We're going to read through it. You're going to follow along with me, and then we'll take them one at a time. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Well, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word once again. We thank you that you would put in the heart of Paul to minister to your people, to speak truth. Lord, that you would pour your truth into him, and that no matter the cost, he would pour it out on others. And so as we take a look at this short passage, I pray that you'd help us to take a look in our own hearts, and that you'd help us to discern what's going on. Thank you, Lord. We ask you to teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting as he says that he's pleading by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In other words, it's hard. You know, because they're talking about his letters being bold and his presence being, you know, kind of really nice or even wimpy. It's hard. I think that so much of when Paul writes, when you just read it, it can come across so bold, but you cannot hear the tone of his voice, such as it is with emails, right? You ever just want to write something to somebody, an email, and you want to talk to them, and maybe they got a problem, and you want to share it with them, say, and you send an email? I don't recommend it. A phone call, maybe, but face-to-face is what you got to do, because emails, whoo, boy, you start making your own tone to their email, right? Yeah. Oh, you should have seen the snooty email I got. When the person wasn't at all snooty. And I think that that's where Paul is. He's trying to add some tone to this. I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Okay? I'm coming in low. It doesn't sound low right now, but I'm coming in as low as I can here. But what he's pleading, though, we don't really get to what he's pleading. And it's the pleading really is, actually, we'll get into what he's pleading in the next time. When we go into the next part of this, because again, he's pleading for them to understand the truth of his authority in the gospel and what should be listened to and what should not be listened to. But I find it interesting that he begins with this, I plead with you, and then he doesn't really say what he's pleading, because Paul, I believe, was the master of the deer trail long before you thought I invented it. And so when I deer trail, I'm only being biblical, all right? All right. But he is back to pleading with them and their view of him, the false teachers and so forth and so on. And by the way, he would later bring up that what he is saying here is actually what they have said. Look at verse 10. I know we're not teaching this one yet, but for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So his letters are powerful. We read them and go, man, this guy's in your face. Truth and nothing but the truth. No sugar coating. And then when he shows up, he goes, well, I kind of want to talk to you guys. So they're confused. And this was something that they used against him. And so, you know, they had a hard time understanding it. And so they believed him actually to be two-faced. You know, oh, which Paul are we going to get? The letters are like this, but he's like that. And so they had some accusations against him. He says, but I beg you that when I'm present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Kind of a weird way to say that, let me back up. Paul is saying that there are people there who are saying that he is in it for himself. That is to walk according to the flesh. And what Paul is saying, he's promising to deal with them. He's saying, you want bold? I'm going to be bold. I'm going to get in the face of these guys who are saying that I'm here according to my own agenda, according to the flesh. And so that's what he's saying. He goes, and I don't want you guys to be a part of this. I want you guys to think. I beg you not to go thinking that I'm walking in the flesh. And this is a big deal for him, and it gives him opportunity now to springboard into lessons on spiritual warfare. Now, for those of you who have the NIV translation, it is an unfortunate translation. It says worldly. Some of you have Bibles that translate this as worldly, not flesh, but worldly. Though worldly, in other words, thinking the way the world thinks and driving the way the world drives, it is definitely a part of the definition of what flesh is. But it is definitely not the correct translation of the original language. I believe that the NIV tries to help too much. And that's why I don't read the NIV as my normal Bible. I read the New King James, which is just a straighter translation from the Greek. But the NIV, though, I have an NIV. I read the NIV, but I use it as more of a commentary. And so just wanted to clear that up for some of you who say, my goodness, flesh and worldly are two totally different words. And you're absolutely right. But they can mean the same thing. And so that's where the NIV, again, tries to help. So what's the accusation here? They're accusing him of walking according to the flesh. The flesh. Flesh. Well, what's flesh? Well, look at the Greek word. Flesh as stripped of the skin. Just reading from the Greek. That is strictly the meat of an animal as food, or by extension, the body as opposed to the soul or spirit. Or as the symbol of what is external, or as the means of kindred, or by implication, human nature, with its frailties physically or morally and its passions. That's when we read flesh, that's what we're getting. That's what we are to understand. Flesh, meat. I mean, I love it in the Spanish. Anybody know what it says in Spanish? Carne. Chili con carne. I just think it's funny. There's the carne, you know, and you're walking in the carne. It just sounds funny to me. Because that's all I think of is Hormel chili con carne. But if you want to know how this flesh works out, and this flesh being this human nature that we are, the flesh, okay, those of you who are now, you know your Christian terms, the flesh is your normal, natural human nature without God. Paul describes all of this stuff that comes from our flesh when our flesh takes control. It's in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Just in case he missed some. Of which I tell you beforehand, now listen carefully, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's impossible. Paul would say, Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Nothing good dwells in our human nature. No matter what you've heard on TV, no matter what books you have read, no matter that feeling you get that man is basically good, and man does bad things, but he's basically good. And those are the things that we have heard or believed as we have moved along in this life. So the accusation that they're telling, that they're giving to Paul here, is that he is doing this all in the flesh, and that Paul is doing Paul's thing instead of God's thing. And Paul is not happy with this accusation. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Interesting. He says, flesh? Well, of course, flesh. We live in the flesh. Every one of us. Christians, when we gave our life to Christ, he poured his Holy Spirit into us. And when he poured his Holy Spirit into us, guess what remained? The earthen vessel. This dirt pot. Carrying around the Holy Spirit of God. And so he's saying, well, yeah, I'm still a jar of clay here. I'm still a flesh bag. I'm still chili con carne. And we must deal with that, with our flesh, and we feed our flesh, we take care of our flesh. We looked in the mirror today before we came to church to make sure our flesh was just in place. We shaved our flesh off. We did all kinds of things to our flesh. That's natural. It'd be crazy if you didn't, and if you didn't take care of your flesh today, then somebody's going to look at you real funny. So we know that. But even so, reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He disciplines his flesh, that it would be controlled by the Spirit. I think that is one of the most misunderstood things. We think somehow that God saves us, he pours his Spirit into us, and flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit. But the fact is, you and I have got to walk around in this flesh. And what we need to do is have the Holy Spirit controlling where this flesh goes, what this flesh does. And that the flesh would be our servant and not our master. We must be controlled by the Spirit. Something he says here, though, almost in passing, but it's not really in passing, because this is the foundation of all that we must do anyway, and that is that we are at war. He says, we do not war according to the flesh. The first thing you and I need to understand about our walk in the Lord is that it is a battle. It is a all-out war. I don't understand how a born-again believer in Jesus Christ cannot know this. And maybe all of you would say, well, I know it's a war. I do know it's a war. Yet, I've seen way too much behavior in the church from God's people that don't understand by their actions that it is a war. But just by the fact that we have been born again, just even in the process of that birth, you have to understand that a battle was going on for your soul. And that there are people sitting in here right now, listening to me right now, who there is a serious battle going on for their soul. But what is amazing is that Satan owns the unbeliever's soul. And the battle really is the Lord battling against him to get you. Unfortunately, you've got a choice in the matter. I say unfortunately because we don't choose well. We're not the best choosers. But there is definitely a war that was raging before you were ever saved. And now that we have been won by Christ, the battle continues. The battle continues for a couple of different reasons. One of them is for other unbelievers, that others would come to know the Lord. We're fighting on their behalf. We intercede for them in prayer, don't we? We pray for our unbelieving friends and family because we want them to have eternal life in Christ. And so we fight for them. So that part of the battle continues. I look at it as Abraham fought for his nephew Lot. He fought an entire battle in order to rescue his nephew who was being held captive. But there's another battle that rages, and that is for our sanctification. What's sanctification? And that is the process of getting more of him and less of us. God's intention is that we would not be just merely saved babies lying around drooling and having somebody else change our shorts all the time. His intention is that we would grow to a point where we could feed ourselves, change ourselves, to where we would be usable. This is a sanctification process. Jesus said, make disciples. Go make disciples. He didn't say, just go make merely saved people. But in this sanctification process, this is indeed a battle. And I think one of the reasons is that that too many people believed that the boat that rescued them was a cruise ship. But it's a battleship. And when you got on the ship, you have a job to do. And they wonder, you know, there you are. Missiles coming across the bow and everybody running around doing, and you're saying, where's the bar? Isn't there a bar on this ship? Where's the lounge chairs? Can I have my drink in a coconut shell? And what happens to the person who's looking for the drink in the coconut shell all the time is that they keep getting hit broadside and they can't figure out why. It's because they don't know they're in a battle. They don't know that this is a war. And Paul is saying, yeah, we walk according to the flesh. We've got these, you know, we're made up of flesh, so this is how we walk. But we don't war this way according to our own nature. What does that mean? Well, we don't handle things the way we used to handle them. We used to handle things by the works of the flesh. We used to handle things by selfish ambition. We used to handle things by outbursts of wrath. We used to handle things by just animal impulse. But now we don't do that anymore. We used to live like that, but the question is, how was that working for you? Not too good. And so there is a different way to fight. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Stop there. Stronghold? What's a stronghold? It's a military term. It's like a fortress. You look it up in the dictionary. It is a place of security or survival. A place dominated by a particular group or marked by a particular characteristic. A structure or place from which one can resist attack. See, the enemy in a time of war could actually gain some territory, but in that territory, if he sits there long enough, giving him time to build, once he's built, he can build that fortress. And once a fortress is built, then a lot of the enemy can come in and live there, and you can't move them once they've started to break ground. So if you have a stronghold in your territory, the enemy will not easily be removed. But I'll tell you, the longer he remains, the stronger he becomes. The enemy has set up camp, continues to build. And so it is in our lives. But we have been given weapons, mighty in God. Here's the deal. Mighty in God, not mighty in the flesh. We had enough of that. Our flesh couldn't get it done. But these are weapons mighty in God that do what? Pulling down strongholds. They will pull strongholds down. I'm going to get a little ahead of myself now, and I'll probably repeat myself. And from this point on, let me tell you something. You ever see that I Love Lucy episode when the chocolates go by? Okay. And there's Lucy and Ethel trying to wrap those things, and pretty soon they're stuffing them in their pocket and in their mouth and their shirts, just trying to get these chocolates off the conveyor belt. Well, that's what this study's going to be like from this point on. So the chocolates are going to go by. You just pick up whatever points you can, okay? Just pick out whatever you can. It's pretty disorganized from this point on. But I wanted to say that the strongholds, according to God's word, can be torn down. But I know too many people who take this term stronghold and say, it's a stronghold It'll just always be there. You can't tear it down. It's going to take a lot of work. Now, wait a minute. These are weapons mighty in God for tearing down strongholds. So who is going to do the work? God. You say, well, the stronghold's still there. It must be God's fault. Au contraire. Now follow me. First of all, we have to ask ourselves, where are these strongholds? What does a stronghold look like? Well, let's look at the whole world, for instance. There are strongholds at many different levels. And in the world, the world has a few strongholds. One of them would be evolution. Make sense? The enemy got into the heads of some people. And the people bought it. They bought the lie. And as they bought the lie, they began to spread the lie. And now we live in a world where the stronghold of evolution is very, very strong. To the point where they believe that is the truth and that God is the lie. Homosexuality, stronghold all over the world. So we see, well, and then there's other, just, you know, just the violence all over the world. These are strongholds of Satan. And so we do see strongholds all over the world. There are also strongholds within the church. Gnosticism? Oh no, what's Gnosticism? That is the pursuit of knowledge. It's always pursuing knowledge, 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 knowledge. Instead of pursuing Jesus, 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 Jesus. There's Gnosticism, Arianism. Arianism started in the third century, which is the belief that Jesus was not God. Now, the disciples did not believe that, but these people came up with this because that's all their brains could handle. They said, well, he can't be God. Maybe he was 50-50. 50% man, 50% God, but he wasn't 100% God. And so this particular heresy was actually quenched until the 1800s when the Jehovah's Witnesses picked it up again. It's a stronghold in the church. Hedonism is a stronghold in the church. That's its pursuit of pleasure. I think any ism that you find in the church is a stronghold. You put any word in front of ism, it's a stronghold in the church. But then within that church, within this church, there are the individuals, you and I. A stronghold can be described, and it is described by some, as that nagging sin that continues to control. That's been called a stronghold. I think the strongholds, though, are better described as the ways of thinking that keep you on that merry-go-round. You keep passing that same scenery. And you wonder why. How come every time I turn this way, I get hit in the head? I'll try it again. You've heard that, which the description of insanity is to keep doing the same thing, expecting different results. Well, I don't agree with that statement. That is not the definition of insanity. That is the definition of humanity. We are a wreck. It is a stronghold because the problem is that the thought, the things that we think will be the things that we follow. In Proverbs chapter 23, speaking of the rich man and the miser, it says, so he, as he thinks in his head, in his mind, so he is. In other words, what we think and how we think make us who we are. We have two problems we're carrying around with us everywhere we go. The heart and the mind. Those are our biggest problems. You thought it was the extra tire around it, you know. That's not your problem. That is not your problem. There are books that you can get. All these guys telling you exactly how to get rid of that stronghold. Big fat books like that. People read them and say, oh my goodness, I've got to go buy more garlic, you know. Or, you know, I mean, it is amazing some of these things that these guys come up with, and we're reading the book, say, well, it's a Christian book, it's got to be good. And besides, I've got this stronghold. It is a part of my life that I can't seem to shake. It is a sin. Some of you men, maybe some of the ladies even, I've heard this is a pornography. A stronghold in your life. I can't shake it, so I'll have to go buy books on it. And you try and you do all of these things. Or some of the strongholds. Things that I can even relate to, that of depression. That of anxiety, irrational fear. Get a book. Because the Bible ain't going to tell you, but somebody's book will. That was sarcasm. I want you to know that, because I know some of you guys splice up my message and say, see what Kevin taught? You know. But there is no amount, now listen carefully, there is no amount of cosmic spirituality learned from a book, nor any method, incantation, dance, whatever, that is going to tear that stronghold down. And I want you to know something, here's the thing, that these weapons to tear down the strongholds in the spiritual battle, they are not as cosmic as you may want them to be. They're not as far out there. And spiritual, though it's quite spiritual, but not spiritual in the sense that we have made spiritual. It's quite practical, actually. Way more practical. I think it's way more practical than we want it to be. So let's look at verse 5. We have these weapons that are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Right there is a lesson. But the key is every thought. Every thought. Every thought. What are strongholds? They are every thought that disagrees with God. That's a stronghold. It begins with a thought that you may have that disagrees with God, and therefore it begins to take root in your mind. It begins to lay a foundation, put in the plumbing, the electricity, a roof, some turrets for some guns and stuff. Now, I want you to know that every thought that disagrees with God, this is a great time for you and me to look at this wicked world and say, my goodness, what a stronghold the devil has in this world. How they disagree with God. What a horrible thing. I'm so tired of it. And then some would even say, well, we've got to claim that authority. We've got to claim, we've got these weapons and we've got to claim this authority and make something happen in this world because this world has got a stronghold on it. Some people believe that the enemy has a stronghold in Fort Bragg, and I believe with you. But I don't believe that the answer is to sit up on a hill and pray away the demon from Fort Bragg, as many people have done, which that has no scriptural foundation. Pray away the demon of Fort Bragg. And then I've had people come and tell me, no kidding, to come visit the office, you know, from somewhere, say, oh, I'm from such and such a place, such and such a church, and I'm my specialty is spiritual warfare. And I said, oh, is it? And he says, I just want you to know, you know, there's a lot of demonic oppression here in Fort Bragg, and I went out to Bald Hill, and I sat on Bald Hill, and I prayed out over Fort Bragg, and I rebuked the demons, and I bound them. So you're good now. You know. Thanks. Oh, man. Wow. And you've worked so hard to do that, too. That is so awesome. Thank you. That's crazy. Understand that this idea of praying over a city, though we should pray for the city. Now, we're not tossing out praying for a city by any means, but rebuking the devil or some, you see there are some books about mapping areas and finding out the demons that were lurking over certain areas, you know. I really believe that stuff is designed by Satan to get you guys on a wild goose chase so you're not doing what the Bible tells you to do. So I would ask you all who are involved in that stuff to not get angry with me quite yet. I need you to hold your horses. The world is not our problem, nor is Fort Bragg. The problem, sitting in your chair right now. We are the problem. We must not say, well, those guys are the problem. Here's the problem. There's the problem. It's us. We are in the middle of a spiritual battle for our own sanctification. If we are willing to engage in this battle, then what will happen is we will also be fighting for Fort Bragg and fighting for the world. Because we can't really minister to the world when there are strongholds in our own heads and our own hearts. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at ourselves. A lot of us like to look at ourselves anyway, right? So let's give it a shot. One problem with strongholds I have found is that they begin to be, they get comfortable. Our strongholds are comfortable. In fact, because, you know, we've seen that stronghold out on our land, all right? It's always right there. We know there's bad guys in there, but at the same time, we say, well, we're just going to let them sit. We're not going to, you know, because you know what happens when you start to attack them? They'll shoot back. Better to let them sit. And so we do nothing in the spiritual battle regarding the strongholds. Strongholds have lied to us. They say, it's good that we're here. And we say, thank you for telling me that. I believe you. They become a comfort to us no matter the damage they cause to us. Now, we think that spiritual warfare, many of us think spiritual warfare is all about the praying and the fasting, getting this stronghold to go. I got a stronghold. I'm praying. I'm fasting. I'm fasting. I'm praying. But I understand where we get this idea. We get it from Mark chapter 9. Remember the demon-possessed guy? The disciples couldn't cast him out. And then Jesus comes down the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and there's a commotion down there that says, oh, your disciples couldn't cast out the demon out of my son. Well, what are we going to do? And then Jesus said, bring him to me. And he cast him out. And then the disciples were walking with Jesus. And they said, well, what did we do wrong? How come we couldn't do it? And he said to them very clearly, this kind, which was a very powerful demon, does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Our problem is we take that instance and we say, okay, then this problem and this problem and this problem are going to be taken care of by prayer and fasting. One problem with that thinking is that we're talking about the casting out of a literal demon out of a person. Unfortunately, regarding the strongholds in our own hearts and our minds, it's going to take more than prayer and fasting. If we only pray and fast, we're going to run into a lot of problems. We will be rejecting the tools and the abilities God has given us to rid ourselves of that stronghold. So, what are the weapons? Some of you already know what I'm thinking. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 18. Let's see if I got a pen here. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 18. Here it is on spiritual warfare, very important for us. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Oh, by the way, let's remember that. Has anybody ever been a creep toward you? What is it about us that wants to wrestle against flesh and blood and not understand that this is all a spiritual battle? But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We're fighting against another dimension. Weird. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Okay, so what are we going to need in order to fight this fight? The whole armor of God. Not just the ones we're good at. Not just the ones that we want. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. That word stand has happened 3 times in the last 10 words. Stand. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There's our weapons. Truth. You have to carry truth around with you everywhere you go. You know that? But I'll get back to that in a second, because that's going to be the one we're going to talk about. Righteousness. Not only the imputed righteousness that Jesus gives us when we're saved, but we have to walk with that and in that. Preparation of the gospel of peace. Do you know how to share your faith? Do you know how to share your faith? If you don't know how to share your faith, you're missing a weapon. Taking the shield of faith. Oh, the faith is a shield. Faith is believing the Lord. Believing what you can't see because of the evidence that you do see. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's Hebrews chapter 11. Take on the helmet of salvation. Salvation, that's what we have. We already have it. I mean, you get saved, here's your helmet. That's it. Just know you're saved. Know you're saved. I don't know if I'm saved. Well, then know. How can I know? Come to Jesus. Receive Him. Repent of your sins and turn to Him. Here's your helmet. Everybody gets a helmet. I see things in pictures. I'm just seeing everybody lining up, getting their helmet, you know, trying to, this one, okay. This one, yeah. Sorry. The things that go on in my head. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Without the Word of God, you're toast. You're a dead guy. Without the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying. Pray without ceasing, as Paul would tell the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Always pray. Always talk with God. Always, always, always. But I want you to understand something or notice something, should I say, about Ephesians chapter 6. And that here we're talking in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 about we have these weapons that are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And then when you look at this list I've given you, some of you are thinkers and you've probably already thought this. And let me go ahead and encourage you that you've thought the right thing. Ephesians 6 is speaking of armor. It's not talking about weapons. These aren't weapons. This is armor. This is defensive, except for the sword. Your offense is the Word of God. The Word of God will break down the stronghold. But I want you to know that all of these other things, they're defensive measures, they will prevent the stronghold. If we are willing to put these things on, they will prevent the devil who hates you and wants to destroy you and kill you. Prevent him from taking up residence in part of your mind, in part of your heart. Do you realize, now that we've got the Word of God here, that if we are in the Word of God on a continual basis and we get the Word of God flowing through us, that it's this very thing that is going to change our lives. Let me say something very bold. All of your prayer is worthless without the Word of God. Whoa. You can't say that. I pray all the time and I don't read the Word, but I know I've got a relationship with God. Proverbs 28:9 says, one who turns away from his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. That's the Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God. You know why our prayers can be worthless when we're not in the word? Because we will pray from the flesh. We will pray fleshly things. If we're not in the Word seeing what He is saying to us, we don't even know really what He wants to give us and what He wants to do for us. And we're asking Him things and we're feeling it and we're doing the whole thing. However, we could be totally off base and the things that we are feeling have everything to do with our own flesh. And not the truth of God's Word. And notice the very first piece of armor is the belt of truth. And truth is the biggest problem. Truth is our biggest problem. Because mostly we don't want truth. We want something that'll scratch the current itch. Jesus said in a prayer to his Father in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Pontius Pilate couldn't figure it out. As he threw his arms in the air, said, oh, what is truth? And as so many people have taken Pontius Pilate's statement and made it their way of life, believing your truth is good, my truth is good, even though they collide. Truth is up to the individual. That's your truth. Wow. Talk about a stronghold. Because let me tell you what the strongholds are. It is the opposite of truth. It's lies. That's what a stronghold is. It's the lies that you tell yourself. It's the lies you've learned from television and Hollywood and from songs and Disney movies. The lies that get implanted in there because the lie feels so good, just like all the dope I used to smoke. Felt good. Never mind that it made me a Gumby. felt good for the moment. Truth was out of the question. But Jesus does say that this piece of equipment, this belt of truth, is the very thing that will set you free. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right on. Not only is God's word truth, but Jesus, who is also known as the Word of God. In John 14:6, what does he say? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. So here it is. Every thought. You see, the battlefield is in your mind. That is where the spiritual battle is fought. It is in your mind. And you and I choose to believe what we want to believe. But the Bible says, you know all them strongholds going on in your life? It is because you do not believe the truth. There are things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Every high thing, every argument. Just as when you and I read the Word of God and suddenly we come to a crossroads with the Lord because I don't agree with Him here. I don't think it's such a horrible thing in your heart to say, I don't agree with God here. I don't think that's bad. What I think is bad is when we say, so I'm going with me. I think, I don't know how it's said, it's one of those cute little sayings, you know, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from making a nest in your hair. Remember, let God be true and every man a liar. And that as we read God's word and it disagrees with our lifestyle, if it disagrees with our thought process, if it disagrees with, guess who's wrong? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. It's a renewing of our minds. Your mind must choose the truth. You know that? And do you realize that this is beyond prayer? And suddenly what this does, it puts the tool in your hand, puts the weapon in your hand, and you are your choice to use it. And it takes the blame off of God for your spiritual condition. Because if all we think about is, well, I prayed and it's not working, that means God is at fault for your spiritual condition. But notice, this is something that we must do. We must do this, choose this, willfully choose truth. Philippians 4, verse 8. Is one wonderful piece of equipment there. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is anything praiseworthy, if there's any virtue, meditate on these things. And what are you meditating on? It's an amazing thing what our minds can do, huh? I was just talking to somebody during the greeting time. We were talking about just how funny our brains are. We take one little truth. It might be true, but then we start adding stuff to it. And pretty soon, we've got this big, huge thing that had nothing to do with truth. And we believe that our imaginations are the things that tell us the truth. How about if somebody insults you? Have anybody ever insulted you? Don't worry, I get it every day. Can't wait till my kids move out. But the that was funny. But you get an insult, and what happens in your mind? You play it over and over again, don't you? You play it over and over and over again. It used to be one insult. Now it equals 120 insults. And there is our mind focused on things that are not true, not noble, not just, not pure, not lovely, not of good report. No wonder we're so messed up. The things that we choose to play over and over again, that we choose to play over and over again. I'll tell you what. We say, okay, I choose not to think of that anymore. And when you choose not to think of it, it comes right back, doesn't it? Don't get your mind on not thinking that. Get your mind on something else. I'm not going to think of that. Well, what is that? This is the weapon, gang. As we know that the battlefield is fought in the mind, it is a weapon, not to the exclusion of the other weapons, okay? Please, don't misunderstand me. But this weapon of truth, it is a weapon that we must choose to pick up and use it. And if there is a stronghold in your life, it came because it was something that you thought or still think that exalts itself against what God knows and thinks. Perpetual sin. One sin that just got a hold of you. There's a stronghold in there that truth will fix. Truth. Plain truth. You know, just as Jesus would heal somebody, you know, we need a reminder of this every now and then. You ever notice every time Jesus would heal somebody, then he would command them to do something that they could never do before? Take up your bed and walk. And just as you and I, had we been there at the time, we would have looked Jesus straight in the eye and said, I can't, I'm lame. It's a stronghold. The guy in the synagogue with the withered hand, Jesus says, stretch out your hand. And he did. He could never stretch it out before. But when Jesus said, do it, notice that none of these people, it just happened. They had to do something. They had to put some effort somewhere where they never thought to put effort. Never had the ability to put that effort. I think just as Peter, when he was released from prison, miraculously in Acts chapter 12. Oh, that is one of my most favorite passages of Scripture. Peter's there in the stocks, sleeping. That's what he's a sleeper. He sleeps a lot. And he is sleeping. They're going to kill him in the morning. An angel shows up and knocks Peter on his side, and the chains fall off. Yay! Set free! Yay! Then the angel said, follow me. He said, put on your clothes. He said, get up, put on your clothes, follow me. Peter, like so many I know, say, isn't it your responsibility to carry me? No. God gives you the strength to walk. He does not walk for you. But you've got to be having the faith to take that step. And so he says, follow me. Now, Peter thought it was a dream. He didn't know. And Peter puts his clothes on. He's like, 16 guards he walks by whose eyes are wide open. And he walks right by him. Beep, 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 beep. Because there's always a great reason why we can't or won't do what God says to do. We always have a really good reason. I guarantee you the reasons that feel so real are lies. They are as real as the guards that stood there guarding Peter. But what is even more real is that when we do the things God says to do, that we walk right past those guards to the glory of God. We're blown away. Just blown away. By the way, this is how you can have assurance of your salvation. Seriously. You know, if you're wondering, you know, gee, am I saved? You know, one of the things that you can just take a test on yourself is, am I doing things that I was never able to do before? Am I, or maybe never wanted to do before, right? Definitely. But then there's things that you were never able to do before. Of all the things that I, you know, so many sins, so many strongholds in my life, the day I got saved, the Lord just ripped them out. Left a couple. And said, here's your belt. Put it on. I'm going to teach you to walk with me. But we got to do what he says. You must do what he says. These pictures are all over Scripture, by the way, as when Joshua brought the children of Israel into the promised land, as they crossed over the Jordan, the waters dried up, and they went across the Jordan into the promised land. God had told Joshua, everywhere you set your foot, I have given to you. But you and I, at times we say, why don't you just hand me the deed and I'll sign it. So I'll know for certain that the ground is okay. So I'll know for certain that there won't be a battle. So I'll know for certain that there's nothing I need to do to get it done. And in the promised land, there were big, bad enemies. And as Joshua and the children of Israel would look out across the promised land, it was actually 38 years before this time that people were afraid. Said, we are not going to step there because that stronghold is bigger than we are. And the truth is, yes, but God is bigger than the stronghold. And God says, here, use this. Step. Take a step. Well, I've never stepped there before. Do it. Blow your mind. But whatever you do, do not sit on your behind and pray and pray and pray and never do anything. God gave us something to do. Now, most people obey their feelings. Right? Well, I'm feeling like. I did that because I felt like. I'm going to do this because this feels good. But feelings lie. Sometimes the Lord's word and feelings match up. Sometimes they don't. Do not allow your feelings to deceive you. Do not move on impulse. Move by the truth of God. Some of you are waiting to feel like this is the right thing to do. After seeing it in God's word, which tells you the truth, your feelings can very well be that stronghold of lies. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewing of the mind. Our minds are messed up. You know what's fun about teaching this study? My mind's messed up. I had a really messed up mind before I got saved. You think I'm messed up now. And I want you to know that as all of the hamsters that run the wheel in there, they like to try to take it at different speeds. Other ones want to go the different opposite direction. And I got fighting hamsters in my head. I know that some of you have fighting hamsters in your head. And I want you to know, as I read the word here and I consider about this battlefield going on in my mind, you wouldn't believe how strong the lies are that come to me. Some people say, oh, Satan's planting them in your mind. I don't care where they're coming from, whether they come from my own heart or Satan, that's irrelevant. The main thing is that I discern between truth and lies. Because once I begin to follow that lie, he'll gain more ground in me. There are so many things I still need, because I tell you these things, but I deal with depression, irrational fear, anxiety. I'm a genuine weirdo. And I don't even know how I'm going to do the next day very often. I love it, the fact that God made me be a pastor. Because I don't have a choice anymore. I get up regardless of how I feel, and I hang with God's people. And you know what happens when I follow that truth instead of the lie that says I want to isolate myself, which is a lie from Satan? When I follow the truth sets me free. And the Lord, over the course of the last 21 years, is helping me to get over myself. The strongholds of self-absorption. Strongholds of just pure, gross selfishness. The Lord has taught me truth that I kick against so much. But I know that if I choose the truth over my feelings, not only the battle for my sanctification is being won by the Lord, but a battle for those who don't know the Lord. If we're willing to fight the battle and use the tools God's given us, that's going to mean glory not only for you, but it will mean glory for others. And we're here on God's agenda. We do not walk according to the flesh. Though we walk according to the flesh, we war according to the Spirit. The truth. One little trick you can do. Every thought that comes up about somebody, or about yourself, or about a situation, stop and say, wait a minute. Bring it into the captivity of Christ, into the obedience of Christ. Lord, is this true? Now, I know how some of you will answer that question, because I've had these conversations with people. I say, my goodness, is that true? And it's so funny how we want to hold onto our stronghold, even send them boxes of Twinkies. We say, there's a stronghold there, and they got to knock on the door. Here's your Twinkies from Kevin. But they say, well, it could be. No, answer this. Is it true or is it not true? well, I'm not sure, then it's not true. You see how we are clever little holders on to our own little imaginations. Back to the fact that we find comfort in our lies. We find refuge in lies, the lies we tell ourselves. Word of God, get it in here, and obey it, come hell or high water. And watch what God does to you and to others around you. Blow your mind. Give yourself up. Now you say, what about verse 6? I don't understand it. Well, neither do I. It says, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I believe that Paul is bringing this all the way around to them and saying, you know what? There's a spiritual battle going on. There are weapons that you can use that are going to take these strongholds down. And once you guys are obedient to this, certainly there will be some who are not obedient to it. And when I get there, we're going to punish the disobedience. Ooh. And that is, as it reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, turn those people over to Satan. Say, you know what? Let's face it. You don't want the things of God. What are you doing here? That's what he's talking about. But you and I have a choice in this matter. Now we've got our weapons. We've got the Lord. Do not neglect the prayers, the fasting. Don't neglect the faith. Don't neglect all those other things. But God gave you feet and he gave you a mind. And he wants to renew this mind of yours. Some of y'all, I know how you are. You're neurotic like I am. God wants to renew your mind, but you're going to have to put a little effort into it. And that's not to move according to the lies that your mind tells you. And I know I've just said that about 500 times. But I'll say it over and over again. Father, thank you for your word. And I ask you to help us to trust you. Help us to believe you at every turn. Help us to know that you are the truth and your word is the truth. Lord, this world has brainwashed us. Lord, it is so incredible, sad, that this world would rather believe Oprah Winfrey than you. It is horrible, Lord, that this world believes that we can put in good politicians to replace the bad ones instead of just believing you. Lord, the lies we tell ourselves and then that we act on, oh, they may be so subtle, but Lord, help us to want nothing more than you, your truth, the truth, putting on the whole armor of God. I pray for those who are dealing with gnarly strongholds in their lives. I pray, Lord, that they would know how much you love them and that you will help us all to trust you. Even as Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. May that be the case. Bless your people with truth. Bless us, Lord, in this battle. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.